We mention frequently the concept that's shown in this painting. And that is that the road to heaven is one person wide, and it's following Jesus. So I saw this from Stephen Harper, and I thought that I would give this a try, because we need to understand that way too many times this is the road that's seldom taken. And we need to make sure that we're on the road that Jesus is on, the same one. And I thought this was an excellent picture to illustrate what we've been saying. And so when we talk about the road seldom taken, we realize that there's a lot of times that people simply, excuse me, they simply don't want to walk on that road. And so let's study the way of holiness in Isaiah, the 35th chapter and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 35, I have this 8 up there, but actually we're going to read 8 through 10. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 8 through 10. It says, "And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Now, obviously, when Isaiah is talking about this, he's simply talking about after the people of Judah will be taken away, which will occur in the future from this time in Isaiah. He's encouraging them to understand that they will return. And they will return, it says here, in the way of holiness. But as we look at the context that's in Isaiah, the 35th chapter, verses 8 through 10, we see that there is a lot that is talking almost directly to us that we need to make sure that we keep in mind that the way of holiness, the unclean won't pass along it. It says in verse at the end of verse 9, "But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing." And indeed, that's what we have ahead of us if we indeed follow that singular pathway that has been left for us. We understand that holiness is required of God's people. We saw that back in the Old Testament here in Isaiah, for example, when we see that the people were encouraged to be holy. Indeed, they needed to be encouraged to be holy because they were eventually going to be taken away because they were unholy. Many times, God tells us to be holy. We look at a few examples here. In Leviticus, the 19th chapter and verse 2. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2 says, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." God, in talking directly to Moses here, is instructing him to tell the people that they needed to be holy. And they needed to be holy because God is holy. So, what is it? We need to be like him. And also in Leviticus, the 20th chapter, the very next chapter, but down at the end of that chapter, toward the end of that chapter, once again he says, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. Once again, this is very applicable to us, that we're to be separate from the people, and we're to be God's. And we need to be holy to God because God is holy. Also in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter, the first chapter, starting in verse 13, it's written, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you should be holy, for I am holy." We see here that Peter is quoting from one of the passages that we just read from. And he also is taking what has been mentioned there and telling us that we need to be holy because God is holy. That's the kind of people that we need to be. And of course, that's the intention of God from eternity on, is that we need to be holy like he is holy. In Ephesians, the first chapter in verses 3 and 4, Paul, in writing to our brethren in Ephesus, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." So before the foundation of the world, he chose his people to be those that would be holy and blameless. And yeah, that's holy and blameless, so it says right there, before him in love. So that's what we need to remember, is that God has set up this plan from eternity. And we can see in the same book, Ephesians 3:11. I don't have this written down. I'm not going to read it, but we can see that God's plan is indeed from eternity. And he's put in place that the people that follow him will be holy and they'll be blameless as long as they follow after him. And once again, this is a reiteration of some of the things that we've just read about from the Old Testament. And then also, I'm missing a verse here. Okay, let me go back and look again. I don't think that belongs there, but we'll think about it. Ephesians 7:20, it says, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." Now, I have a point, and I think I probably mixed it up on another slide. So we'll see. But there it is. Okay, so it's on the next slide. It's all right. So when we continue to talk about the way of holiness and continuing to look at Isaiah 35, which talks about the way of holiness, so what's the means of holiness? The means of us gaining holiness or being holy is through Jesus' sacrifice. And there's a comparison that we can make here before we see the discussion about Jesus. And this is the one that I mentioned, Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter and verse 20, where it says, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." So when Solomon was talking in the book of Ecclesiastes, he was a bit of a downer in there. But we see that at the end that he said that we're to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is our hope. But he says, as he looks around, there's not a righteous man on earth. Well, we find out that doesn't turn out to be exactly the truth, or exactly the right thing. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 9, it's written, "Then he added, Behold, I have come to do your will. He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So even though we may not be righteous on earth like God would want us to be at all times, we've been sanctified. We've been set apart through the offering of his body through Jesus Christ once and for all. And we need to remember that that's something that we need to strive after. We need to be like he said, behold, I have come to do your will. So the way of holiness is something that we need to follow, and we follow that understanding that it's Jesus' sacrifice that allowed us to tread on that pathway that he established. And what are the blessings of holiness if we stay holy? Well, life. And we'll see that in all these points, that the blessings of what we're talking about is life. And so when we look at Romans, the sixth chapter, in verses 20 through 23, Romans, the sixth chapter, in verses 20 through 23, is written, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see that if we stay in the way of holiness as God has told us we need to do, and that we realize that this is through Jesus Christ's sacrifice that we can obtain holiness, and we see then that if we do this, that the blessings that we receive are life. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, as we continue to talk about the road that is seldom taken or the road that few take, we understand that not only do we need to walk in the way of holiness, but we need to walk on the paths of righteousness. And we reference Psalms, the 23rd chapter, in verses 1 through 3, regarding this particular point. In Psalms chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, it's written, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Of course, we could continue to read the rest of Psalms 23, and we almost all know it by heart just about. It's not very long, but we're not. So it says that here, he restores my soul, and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So God is leading us in the paths. He's made the path of righteousness available to us, just like that picture we saw at the beginning. There is a path there that we need to walk. It's a straight and narrow path, and we need to make sure that we're on it. So he leads us in the paths. He leads us on that path in righteousness, to righteousness. The paths of righteousness are only in God's righteousness, and we'll make a contrast to this in a minute. Romans, the third chapter, verses 21 through 26. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26 is written, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. But once again, we see that there are things that we need to do to obtain God's righteousness. But he says right at the beginning here in Romans 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested. And we see that righteousness manifested in this book that he's written for us to read from. And we can read it and follow the things that God would have us to do. Also in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 18 through 21. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, starting at verse 18, it's written, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we are to become the righteousness of God, much like in the previous verses that we read in Romans, the righteousness of God has been manifested in us. So we see that God indeed is righteousness, and his righteousness is given to us through our faith and obedience. And then in Jesus Christ, then, we become the righteousness of God. So we emulate or imitate God in the things that we do when it comes to righteousness. And so though we're to walk in the paths of righteousness, it's not in righteousness that we consider to be our own. And so in Romans, the 10th chapter, in verses 1 through 4, it talks very succinctly about these kind of people. In Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 1, it's written, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." He's talking about the Jews. "That they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So it says in verse 3, they are ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own what? Their own righteousness. And so we see that so much throughout the entire Old Testament, the New Testament, and we see it today, that people are attempting to establish their own righteousness and not the righteousness, verse 3, that comes from God. That indeed is what we need to be striving for. They didn't submit to God's righteousness. But we do. We need to submit. And as we continue to talk about the paths of righteousness, we understand that the means of following or going to that path of righteousness is by following God's instruction. We follow God's instruction to get on that path and to stay on that path. In Psalms chapter 145, verses 17 and 18. Psalms 145, 17 and 18. It's written, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." Once again, we've seen, just as we have in other passages that we've looked at this morning, that indeed we need to call on him. And so the Lord, it says, is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. That indeed is what we need to be doing. And we need to realize that this will keep us and lead us on the path of righteousness. Jumping over to the New Testament in John, the 5th chapter and verse 30. John 5, chapter 30. John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus says, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Just as we've spoken a couple of times here about us emulating God, of us trying to be as much like God as we can, we realize here that Jesus says that he can't do anything on his own, but he says that he seeks not his own will, but the will of him who sent me. And that's indeed what we need to be doing, is to be following Jesus, who's not doing his own will, but the will of God. And then in 1 John, the 2nd chapter, in verses 28 and 29, 1 John, the 2nd chapter, verses 28 and 29, it's written, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." So we need to practice that righteousness. We're trying to be like God, trying to be like Jesus, and we need to practice that righteousness. We talked about that in class today, that indeed we need to continue to do that. And then we realize that the blessings of righteousness, once again, as we said, is life. And so, it may have been Jackson. So, the blessings of righteousness is life. So in Proverbs, the 12th chapter and verse 28, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 28, in the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. So, in the path of righteousness is life. So when we look at righteousness, we understand that when we attain to that righteousness, we obtain life. And that's something we need to strive after. Well, we've had the way of holiness and the paths of righteousness. We need to understand that this can be a difficult way also. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verses 13 and 14, actually, Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verses 13 and 14, it's written, Jesus saying, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." I was just thinking as we were, probably singing one of the songs or something. I thought, you know what? If we look at things like that, the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Heaven's not going to be particularly highly populated. I mean, obviously there have been people since the beginning of people that will be there in heaven when that judgment has come. But the comparison between the people that are in heaven and the comparison of people that are not in heaven is just terrible to think about, really. So, anyway, the way is hard that leads to life. And the way is unpopular because it's difficult sometimes. And I think some people think that that's the case, that it's so difficult. In Luke, the 8th chapter, in verses 14:4 through 15, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. this is a parable of the sower. And we see that there were four different instances or places where the sower sowed, that there was the rocky place on the side of the field, as it were, and there was a rocky place, and then there was another place where there were thorns, and then there was the good soil. And in verse 8 it says, "And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. We see of all these four things there, that of the first three, it's about people that fell away. And so we might come to the conclusion that indeed it's hard. As Jesus is talking in verse 13 of this context, so Luke the 8th chapter starting in verse 13, Jesus speaking says, "And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, received it with joy. But these have no root. They believed for a while, and in time of testing, fall away." And so we look at this parable of the sower and realize that we're encouraged then to be of the good ground, to not let the things of this life grow up around us and harm us, to not outright reject the word of the Lord as those on the pathway on the side were, to not, and this, of course, is talking about the rocky ground. It says, in times of testing, they fall away. Let's not be that. It may be a difficult way. It's hard, but it leads to life. But so many people, I think, consider it unpopular because of the very fact that it can be hard. And so we have to put forth the effort. Indeed, we have to do that all the time. And in Luke, the 13th chapter, and in verse 24, Luke chapter 13 and verse 24, it's written, strive to enter in through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So we have people that are being encouraged, all of us being encouraged, to enter in by the narrow door. And Jesus has talked extensively in this chapter and in other places about the narrow door, about the sheepfold, about who will go in and who's going to try and creep in and all these sort of things. And so we need to remember that we need to strive to enter through the narrow door because Jesus, the shepherd, will let us in. But it can be difficult. And how many people are going to go knock on that door and the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. We need to strive to enter through the narrow door. And so in order to do that, we need to put forth the effort. And so discussing more about the difficult way, we realize that the means that lead to life, the means are, in this instance, diligence and effort that we need to put out. And so in 2 Timothy, the second chapter in verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul writing says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. So we have to be diligent. We have to put effort into it in order to walk on that hard way that leads to life. And in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, in verses 9 through 11, Hebrews, the fourth chapter, in verses 9 through 11, the Hebrew writer says, so then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. We have to strive to enter the same kind of rest that God entered into when he was done creating the world and everything that's therein. So we need to understand that there is a rest for us. And we can contrast that with the verse, and I don't think I have it here, about where it says that Joshua didn't give the people rest because the rest was later on. And so here, though, we need to strive to enter the rest of our promised land, you might say, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And also in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 5 and 10, 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 5 and 10, Peter writes, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge and so on. And then jumping down to verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So we need to be all the more diligent to walk on that path that we may consider difficult, but is the path that is one person wide and is following after Jesus. In Hebrews, the sixth chapter, in verses 17 through 20, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hold fast to the hope set before us. That indeed is what we need to do. And I need to make sure, or we need to make sure, that we do this. We need to hold fast to the hope. And then a little bit further on in Hebrews the 13th chapter in verse 5, Hebrews the 13th chapter in verse 5, the writer there says, Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God won't leave us. God won't forsake us. And we need to be content then with what we've got. That doesn't mean we need to just sit and not do anything. We need to make sure that we're doing the works of God, that we're doing the things that he would have us to do. But we need to be content with the situation in which we're in, as long as we're following and becoming the righteousness of God. That's the way he has encouraged us. So what are the blessings of the difficult way? Oh, life. In Matthew the 7th chapter, in verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus once again, as we've read before, says, enter in by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. But the way is hard that leads to life. So we want to be on that road. We want to be on that path because it leads to life. And so even though it may be hard, it leads to where we want to go. Then we need to follow it. Well, we talked about the way of holiness and the paths of righteousness and the difficult way. And so we want to talk about then the way of life in Proverbs, the 10th chapter, verses 16 and 17. Proverbs chapter 10, starting at verse 16, it's written, the wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. The wage of the righteous leads to life. And so, there's a lot of discussion in the Proverbs and in other places in the Bible about the way that leads to life, or about the way to life, or about life in Christ Jesus. But we need to be on that path to life. And then we need to understand that the way then of life is through Jesus. So as we look at that which was in Proverbs, the 10th chapter, that talks about the path to life, we see that Jesus talking in John, the 14th chapter, verses 6 and 7, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus says, you've seen God. And the fact that they've seen Jesus and been with him, they've seen God, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we need to follow after him. Because, as it says in Proverbs, we want to be on the path to life. In John, the 4th chapter, and verse 14. My thumb is falling asleep. John, the 4th chapter, and verse 14. It's written, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty. This is where he's talking to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. Will never be thirsty forever. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now that's what he's encouraging her to look for. And she ends up believing him. And then so did a bunch of the Samaritans in that village who were there. And the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So it is from Jesus that we need to get the water that leads to eternal life. So the way of that life is through Jesus, and his words are the things that lead us in the path that we should follow. So in John the 6th chapter, in verses 66 through 69, John chapter 6, verses starting in verse 66, it's written, after this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? you have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus has the words of eternal life. Jesus has those words, and that will put us on that pathway, that way to life, if we will simply follow after him. You have the words of eternal life. We've believed, we've come to know that you're the Holy One of God. And we need to acknowledge that also, that Jesus indeed is the Holy One of God. And then in 1 John, the first chapter, in verses 1 through 4, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. John talks here about things concerning the word of life. In 1 John 1, starting in verse 1, it's written, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." John says, we've heard concerning the word of life. And he talks about the eternal life. And he talks about that which we have seen and heard. So we need to make sure that we're listening to the words that Jesus has to say. And that those we understand that those things are the word of life. Concerning the word of life, he says there in verse 1. On the way of life, as we mentioned in Proverbs, the 10th chapter, we understand that there are not many roads to heaven. People would have you believe that picture that we showed at the beginning, it's just one of the paths, just one of the roads. But that's not so. There's only one path. There's only one road. And as has been mentioned, it's only one person wide. That's why it says that the road is narrow and the road is straight that leads to heaven. So we realize that there aren't many roads to heaven, no matter what other people say. People who say that there are many ways to get to heaven. You go, no, that's not the case. In Acts, the 4th chapter and verse 12, something that we think about all the time. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There is salvation in no one else. There's no other road. There's only one road. And that's the road of Jesus Christ, one person wide. And also in John, the 14th chapter and verse 6, Jesus said to him, and we've just read this also, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No one comes to the Father except through me. So the way of life is something that we need to take, and we need to make sure that we're not following, or we're failing to follow that road that's seldom taken. Realize that there is a path that we need to follow. It's in the way of holiness. It's the path of righteousness. It's a difficult way at times, but it is the way of life, and something indeed we need to think about and make sure that we're on that road that so many others are not following. When we think about these things, we need to understand that there are things that we need to do. And many of the things that we've spoken about this morning do indeed have to do with things that we need to do. How we need to live our lives and how we need to act in order to become acceptable to God. And so when we talk about that, we're talking about obeying the gospel. There's been a gospel proclaimed to us through the words that God has caused to be written down. And of those words, there are things that we need to know. We need to know that we need to hear that word of God, just like we have this morning in our class and in the lesson and in the songs that we sing. There are there are words that we need to hear, and we need to see, we need to receive that word, and it needs to be implanted in us. It needs to be something inside us, not just on the surface. We need to believe that the gospel message is about Jesus Christ, and that that message is true and something that we need to follow after. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, in verses 23 and 24, it's written, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments and abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." We need to repent of sins that we've committed. Those are things that we've done that have been contrary to the Word of God. And we need to make sure that we're following the things that he wants us to follow. In Acts, the 3rd chapter and verse 19, Peter says, "Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." We need to turn away from the sins that we've been doing. Turn around and turn to that pathway that God has left for us. We need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Romans, the 10th chapter and verses 9 and 10, it says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." We need to do that, not only in becoming a Christian, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but in the way that we live our everyday lives, and in showing people that we confess by our lives that Jesus is the Son of God. We need to be immersed in water. So many people teach that we don't need to do that, and that's just a lie. There's enough in the New Testament to prove over and over and over again that immersion in water is required for salvation. And of course, Acts, the 2nd chapter and verse 38. "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So, if you don't repent and be baptized, then you won't get the forgiveness of your sins, and you won't receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We realize through context that the gift of the Holy Spirit is eternal life, which we've been talking about. Something that we want to have. And we need to remain faithful in the things that we do, to live our lives in such a way that God will be pleased with us and that we don't turn away from them. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 1 and 2, it's written, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." We need to hold fast to the end, hold fast to the word that was preached. We don't want to have lived our lives in vanity. And so when we consider these things that we've discussed, we need to think about the fact that there are things that we may need to do. A lot of times we think, and we've mentioned this before, that just because someone doesn't come down the aisle to ask for help or to be immersed in water for the remission of their sins, to become a Christian, that the invitation doesn't do any good. But we all need to be thinking about the things that we've just mentioned. And we all need to realize that we respond to the invitation in so many ways, whether we move up out of our chairs or not, whether anybody comes down this aisle to be baptized for the remission of their sins, the invitation is still thought about and obeyed in the things that we do. And so if there's anything that we can do to help you to become a stronger Christian, please let it be known while we stand and sing this song.